Tonight we continue our study in the life of Jacob. We don't particularly focus on Jacob tonight, but we will be focusing on his father, Isaac, and we will be looking at a number of issues that come up within the family. We've just sung in the fourth verse there, "Tell me the same old story, when you have cause to fear, that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear." Quite unbeknown to us, this world has a powerful effect on us. We begin well, and yet we can get hindered along the way. We can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, "Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." And yet, so many of us can be tempted to backslide. So many of us can be tempted to allow our love to grow cold. And tonight, I've actually given our message a rather controversial title, "A Day in the Life of a Backslidden Family." In fact, this will cover probably this week and next week, possibly into the third week. But we have read this story tonight of Isaac asking his son Esau to go and get him some food. And when he gets the food, the old man Isaac is going to bless his son Esau before he dies. Esau goes out, but Isaac's wife Rebecca has other plans. And she prepares food for her husband so that Jacob is able to receive the blessing. And then, although we didn't read it tonight, Esau comes back and is very angry that not only has he been robbed of his birthright, but he's now been robbed of his blessing. And he threatens to kill his brother. And the chapter ends with Rebecca again planning things and preparing for her son to leave home and to, as it were, go into exile in order to be protected. I see this as a great drama, a play in four parts. And tonight we're going to look at the first act in this play. And I've entitled that tonight, "Stumbling in the Darkness." Or another title, "There is a Way that Seems Right to a Man." But Act 2, which, God willing, we will look at next week. We will see God's work being done in God's way will never lack God's supply. But that isn't how Rebecca approaches it. Rebecca takes responsibility and she tries to do God's work for him rather than waiting for God's time. The third act in this great play might be entitled "Without God and Without Hope in the World." A description of Esau. A description of any of us here tonight who are not Christians. Without God and without hope in the world. And then the last act of the play, when Rebecca is having to prepare, not for the blessing of her son, but for the protection of her son. And I've entitled that act of the drama, "You Reap What You Sow." So God willing, over these next few weeks, that's how I hope to look at this huge chapter. It's a Sunday school chapter, isn't it? It's a chapter that we learn in Sunday school. The lessons come out. And so often it is Jacob and Rebecca who are seen as the baddies. And it's not simple because there's lying going on, there's scheming. But if we are to understand this story, we have to understand it in the light of God's word. We have to understand it in light of what God has already spoken and what his eternal purposes are. So, as we come tonight to these first four verses, "There is a way which seems right, but the ends thereof end in death." verses 1 to 4, in a way, they are simply a statement of historical events. Let me just read them again because it's such a short passage. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called his oldest son. So he called Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me, so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." We could so easily pass over it. It's the introduction to a chapter. It's an old man talking to his son, and he says, "I want a meal. Go and get it for me, and before I die, and I don't know when that's going to be, I will bless you, because you are my oldest son." But tonight I want us to see four powerful lessons from this passage. The first one is the reality of spiritual blindness. The reality of spiritual blindness. Verse 1 opens, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see." It's speaking about his physical condition. He's old, and many of us here tonight are suffering exactly the same condition, aren't we? Each of us has to put on our spectacles. Others of us need longer arms than we once had. But we know the physical deterioration. But I want to suggest that there is a spiritual element to what is being said here. I don't know if you recall it, but when Samuel was still a young boy and he was serving in the temple, he had been dedicated to the service of God by his father and mother. We read at the beginning of 1 Samuel 3, and now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Again, physical statements, but incredibly powerful with spiritual implications. The days of Eli were not the days of revival. They were days of complacency. They were days when the priesthood was corrupt. They were days when Eli, the high priest, was not willing to discipline his own sons who were priests and living immoral lives. There was a short-sightedness. There was spiritual darkness. And I believe the same thing is intimated the night of the betrayal, when we are told that Judas had been with the disciples as they partook of the Last Supper. And we read, "And after receiving the morsel of bread, he," Judas, "immediately went out, and it was night." Spiritually, it was dark. The light of the world had come into the world. Jesus Christ had come. But there was a darkness. They speak of the spiritual state of the world. And I believe that when Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these words, he is saying that not only was the old man Isaac physically blind, but he was spiritually blind. This world had been costing him too dear. He was compromising with the culture in which he lived. He was working out what he wanted to happen. Friends, it was exactly the same in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that the light came into the world and men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. Scripture gives great respect to older people. And you will find this time and time again throughout the Scripture. Elders are called elders because traditionally they would have been older men. But it is also possible for us, and I include myself in this, it's possible for us to grow old and to lose our spiritual edge. Oh, I served God when I was younger. It's time for me to sit back now. I can't get involved in that. I'm too tired. Don't get me wrong, and I'm not wanting to put anyone under pressure. But I'm wanting to alert us to the fact that as we grow older, we need to be praying that our spiritual eyes would remain open, that our heart would become increasingly alive to God, that daily we would love him more and more. Yes, Isaac was physically blind, but I suggest that he had lost his spiritual perception, and he was more concerned with cultural tradition than he was with the Word of God. God had already spoken, even before Jacob and Esau were born. God had spoken to Rebekah, and he had said, two nations are in your womb, two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. God's word was clear. The older shall serve the younger. Esau may have been born first, but he was not the firstborn. He was not the one that God had chosen to inherit the birthright or to receive his father's final blessing. Friends, let us beware of spiritual blindness. As we try to please ourselves, as we try to do what we feel is right, where God has spoken, there is no place for compromise. There is no place to pretend that we understand more than God. That is the initial step in the problem. The next step is conscious disobedience. Conscious disobedience. We've seen his spiritual state. He is physically and spiritually blind. But in this spiritual state, he says again in verse 1, he called Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." You may want to argue that in the first point I was imposing on Scripture. I don't believe I was. I believe that the other illustrations that I gave to you show how easy it is to allow the light to go out in our lives. And that does not only mean older folk. We can become too busy with things of the world, with personal interest, even with legitimate family issues, that the light, the spiritual light, the fire goes out. And it will not be long before we get to this point where we are consciously or blatantly disobedient to God. From the end of verse 1 through to the beginning of verse 4, Isaac is consciously taking step after step away from the Word of God. He is consciously disobeying the word of God. It may have been a drift to begin with, but here he is calling his son. I can imagine him going through this. I wonder how much longer I've got to live. I've got to pass on the blessing, and I am going to pass it on to my oldest son, Esau. That is what our culture demands. The firstborn is the one who inherits. But friends, it's not God's purpose. Again, as I read these verses, I was reminded of another passage of Scripture. And on that occasion, it was not a man who was speaking, but it was God. Isaiah had seen the glory of God. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And he saw this huge vision of God. God spoke to him. God cleansed his lips. And then God issued this question: "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." Esau answers, "Here I am." That statement echoes down through history. What happens here, friends, is tragic. Absolutely tragic. If you read the book of Leviticus, and probably the majority of us don't make a habit of doing it, but you ignore it at your peril. If you read the book of Leviticus, you will find that it details sacrifices that have to be offered. It details offerings that have to be made. And in Leviticus chapter 4, don't worry about reading it now, but it says this: "If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's command ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer," and there's a list of offerings, "thus shall he do with the bull as he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven." When shall they be forgiven? When they have sinned unintentionally. When they've been going through life, and they do something, and suddenly they become aware, "I have disobeyed the word of God." And here it's talking about the congregation. The chapter talks about priests. It talks about individual people. And the repetition is always the same. When somebody sins unintentionally, then an offering can be made, and there is forgiveness. But let me read you these words from James. "So whoever keeps the right thing to do, sorry, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Friends, how many of us can honestly hold our hands up and say, "I have never consciously disobeyed the word of God"? We have an example of it here. And tragically, as a result of temptation, as a result of fear, many of us know exactly this same condition. I am not holding Isaac up in front of you today and saying, "He is a terrible man." I'm holding him up in front of you tonight, and I'm saying, we are exactly the same as him. We know the truth. We have got God's word. We have got the freedom to read it. We ought to read it. We ought to pray over it. We ought to apply it in our lives. We ought to live in the light of its promises. We ought to limit ourselves to the directions that it gives us. But so often, we, like Isaac, blatantly disobey the word that God has given to us in the Scriptures. There was spiritual blindness. There was blatant disobedience. And then there was parental folly. You might describe that as personal folly, but in this context, I want to emphasize what Isaac was doing as a father. We do it as individuals. But we have got this situation. Isaac has been struggling with his increasing years. He wants the blessing to go to his son Esau. This has all been going on inside him. And he calls his son. And he says, "My son, go and get me some food. Go out into the forest. Go out into the grasslands. Maybe shoot a few deer. And bring them back. And let us enjoy the meal that you prepare. And then I will bless you." Sweet words. That dear old man. He wants a nice meal before he dies. He wants to bless his son. Isn't that sweet? No. No, friends, it's not sweet. It is tragic. It is a foul and horrible act. I remember once hearing a story of Josiah Wedgwood. We're all familiar, I'm sure, with Wedgwood pottery. Josiah Wedgwood was showing somebody around his factory. And this man saw this beautiful piece of work. And in his description of it, he used foul language. Josiah Wedgwood lifted his walking stick and he smashed the pot to smithereens. And the man turned to him and said, "What are you doing?" Josiah Wedgwood said, "I can remake that pot any time, but I will never clean the mind of that young man from the foul language that you have just let pass from your mouth." He wasn't the parent of the child. But in this situation, we have Isaac, who is not a rebel. He's not the son of Ishmael and therefore born outside of the covenant. He is not a son who has been born by human design. He is an answer to prayer. He is a son of the promise. He is a son of the covenant. But what is he doing? He is showing his son the way to live a life of disobeying God. Bernard, surely he's not doing that. He is. Without thinking about it. Rebecca, who I believe is the most godly part of this marriage, I have no doubt that she taught her children the things of God. And she taught them what she had learnt. But in this one request, Isaac sets the example of how you can be a believer and yet live a life of disobedience. Many of us quote Proverbs 22 as the basis of education. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old. He will not depart from it. Friends, that promise can be applied positively, as we do it most of the time, but it can be applied negatively. You teach a child the ways of God, and he will never forget it. We may not always walk in it, but he will never forget it. But you teach a child by your example, hypocrisy, being here on Sunday night, but being in the place of sin on Monday, praising God tonight, but cursing your fellow man tomorrow. You train up the child in the way that he will go. As parents, as leaders in our communities, we have to face our responsibilities. We will be copied for our good actions as well as for our bad actions. Isaac is an example of parental folly. He knows the word of God, but he disobeys the word of God. The final thing that I want to show you in these four verses tonight is the tragedy of spiritual pride. Isaac asks for this meal, and he says, "Prepare for me," this is verse 4, "delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me, so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." What a tragic statement. What a horrible statement. What do I mean? Because as the father within the tribe, it was Isaac's responsibility to bless the next generation. He was the elder, he was the leader, and he had responsibility to bless the next generation. But what he is saying here is, I myself have the right to bless you. There came a time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been preaching for about 18 months. He had been working miracles, and there were vast crowds following him. And he turned to the crowd one day, and he said to them, "I am the bread of life. Unless you eat of that bread, you will not have eternal life. If you eat of that bread, you will have eternal life." And we're told that that was a hard saying. And from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Friends, I have been called of God to preach his word. Many of us have responsibility to teach the word in the ministries of our church. But there is none of us has authority and power within ourselves. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus said to his disciples the night when he was betrayed, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." As a church, we have the responsibility of preaching the gospel. But we can only preach a gospel that is within the scope of God's word. We can only tell lost sinners that there is a salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only call people to look to the cross and to confess their sins. And we can say to them, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. We must point them to the cross. Friends, I have no authority, you have no authority, to say to anyone, "I will forgive you all of your sins. I will bless you." And yet here we have a man who has stepped outside of the directions of God's words. And he says, "My soul will bless you before I die." What a horrible statement. We've got no authority to say that. You may be a man or a woman that has been used of God mightily. But if you have lost your relationship with God, if you have lost that intimacy with Him, you are no longer a channel of blessing. In the mornings, I get up, I draw the curtains, I look out of the window at the guttering around our garage, and I think, oh yes, I've got to get up there. That which has been designed to be the means of drawing the water off the roof has become clogged up with leaves. Our lives can be exactly the same. We can be a channel of God's blessing at some point in our lives. But when we have neglected to maintain our relationship with God, our lives become clogged up. We become of no value. This man has elevated himself in spiritual pride. He's no longer living as a man of faith because he's gone outside the revealed Word of God. Act one of this great drama. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What is your spiritual perception tonight, friends? Are you spiritually blind? Are you blatantly disobeying God in a particular aspect of your life? Are you acting foolishly? Teaching an example by your folly? Are you guilty of spiritual pride because God has used you in the past and you think He will use you tonight? We are told that Samson went out, as he had at other times, but he didn't know that the Lord had left him. We'll only understand this well-known story if we see it in the light of these facts. Each of these steps is interrelated. Spiritual blindness begins as we take our eyes off the priorities of God's Word, as we move away from the cross, as we move away from our Lord Jesus Christ, as we move away from our dependence upon the Holy Spirit, as we read the Word. When we put God's Word into second place, disobedience is inevitable. Friends, you may have been greatly used of God. Last year, this may have been the right priority of your life. But you're older. Your marriage demands have changed. What is God asking of you tonight? Are you loving Him? Are you loving your neighbor? Husbands, are you loving your wives? Wives, are you loving your husbands? I highlighted parental folly. But foolishness generally is inevitable when we lose heavenly wisdom. We need to ask God the prayer that James offers us in chapter 1 of his letter. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. James says to us, does any man lack wisdom? let him ask of God, and he will give us this wisdom. While it is right for us to boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are never to be proud. We are never to think that the work of the gospel depends on me. We are to be humble before Almighty God. Jesus said, "For without me, you can do nothing." Isaac had a responsibility to bless his descendants, but he couldn't do it from his own soul. Let's pray.